Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you give us voices to sing. May we use our mouths always to praise you, Lord, and bless others. And now as we open your word, we pray for your Spirit's work in our hearts to open our eyes of understanding and help us not only to understand the meaning of the text, but also the implication of it in our individual lives. And help us to, by faith, believe that this is your word and to humble ourselves and allow your Spirit to teach us whatever you have intended for us to learn, so that our lives might be transformed from the inside out and that Jesus would be glorified in our day-to-day living. In his name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 142. Our text is this entire psalm. It's page 896 in the church Bibles here, Psalm 142. The subject we're going to be exploring is on how do we pray when we walk through dark seasons. How do we pray when we walk through dark seasons? It's not just a theological question. It's a deeply personal one. Because all of us, sooner or later, will find ourselves in a dark place, a place of fear, loss, grief, or uncertainty. David, the writer of this psalm, described as the man after God's own heart, wrote this psalm while hiding in a cave, most likely the cave of Adullam, a place which is about 13 miles west of Jerusalem. And he's fleeing from King Saul and his soldiers. The full story, you can read it later in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now keep in mind, David was not in this cave because he had sinned. He's in this cave because he had done what was right. He obeyed God by killing Goliath, serving Saul, the anointed king, loyally. He was honoring God. And yet, he ended up being hated, hunted, and alone in a dark cave. And yet, in this dark cave, something beautiful happened. Something beautiful happened. He cried out in prayer. He cried out in prayer. Not a polite, scripted prayer, as you would think. It's a raw, honest, heartfelt cry. In fact, three times in this short psalm of seven verses, we see the word cry. Verse 1, I cry aloud to the Lord. Verse 5, I cry to you, Lord. Verse 6, listen to my cry. The dark cave compelled David to cry out. No wonder Spurgeon rightly said, caves make good closets for prayer. Indeed, they make good closets for prayer. The psalm title, if you notice, includes the word maskil, a maskil of David. Now, while some scholars think it's a musical term, others think it refers to something instructional in nature. In other words, Psalm 142 isn't just a record of David's prayer. Our wise God intends for it to be a guide for how you and I should pray when we are in our own caves of despair. It's instructional in that sense. So whether your cave, if you're going through one right now, if you're living in a cave right now, whether your cave is grief, confusion, rejection, broken relationships, unemployment, addictions, health issues, whatever be the case, this psalm shows how to pray when the lights go out. Let's first read through this rich and raw psalm, which has only seven verses. And then we're going to look at four characteristics of David's prayer that we can imitate when darkness presses in. Psalm 142, beginning in verse 1. I cry aloud to the Lord, to Yahweh. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Can you identify with that? Perhaps some of you can. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. May the Lord bless these words to our souls. Let's begin with characteristic number one that we can learn from this. David's prayer was personal. It was personal. Notice how David used the word I and my in this psalm. Verse 1, I cry aloud. I lift up my voice. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint. I tell my trouble. Verse 5, I cry to you. And verse 6, listen to my cry. In other words, this is not secondhand prayer. It's deeply personal. David doesn't rely on others to pray for him, though that's a good thing to do. But first and foremost, he goes personally to the Lord. Too often we talk more to people about our problems than to our God, don't we? It is good, it is biblical to ask for prayer support so that we could bear one another's burdens. If we don't share our burdens, how could someone else come alongside to share it with us? But there is no substitute for our own personal time with the Lord. God invites us to come to Him when we are weary and heavy laden. And here David is doing just that. Notice, four times in the first two verses, he directs his prayer to God Himself. Twice he calls God by the covenant name, to the Lord Himself, to the Lord, to Yahweh. And then in verse 2, that phrase, before Him, appears twice. It's a deeply personal prayer directed to His and our God. David is not just venting his emotions here. He's approaching God directly and unburdening his heart. He says in verse 2, I pour out before Him my complaint. Like dumping water from a full pitcher. You got this full pitcher, you're just dumping it. He is laying it all out. He holds nothing back. And God invites us to pour our hearts to Him. Obviously, He is praying with respect, but also with a raw honesty. He's not informing God of something that God does not know. David is declaring his dependence of God. Prayer is an act of war against independence, because not praying says, I can do it on my own. So prayer actually is a war against that mindset that says, I can do it on my own. It declares, I need you. David is acknowledging, God, I need you. I need you. That's what dark caves do. They strip away self-sufficiency and force us to our knees. Sometimes those dark moments call us to pray like we've never prayed before. That's the beauty of the darkness. It's a lesson for us. When things fall apart, we must first go to God ourselves. Sadly, busyness, confidence in our own wisdom, impatience, they are all factors that prevent us from spending personal quiet time with the Lord. I'm not talking about just prayer as a tipping the hat to Him, bookends of the day. I'm talking about a deep engagement, a personal crying out to this God of ours. That's why God often brings situations in our lives where it is impossible for us to deliver ourselves, and as a result, we are forced to lean hard on Him. He breaks us at our knees, so we have no other option but to bend. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. We shouldn't despise such situations. Instead, we should learn to see them as opportunities, as acts of mercy that a sovereign God brings about so that we could go to Him one-on-one in prayer. Why does James say, consider it pure joy when you go through trials? Because joy builds our character. And how is character built? By us going and talking to this great God of ours after we hear from Him. So Bible reading and prayer becomes extremely critical when we go through dark times. People struggle with solution, but they don't turn to the one who is the real solution. It's pride. That's why I said prayer is a war on the spirit that says, I can do it on my own. I need you. Let me ask you, are you taking the time to personally be with God when life caves in? Or even if life doesn't cave in, even in the moments of joy, are you taking the time to personally be with God? Or are you relying on others to pray on your behalf? And maybe even so busy, caught up with other things than the most important thing. Please understand, secondhand faith cannot carry you, cannot carry me. Personal prayer is the foundation of all effective prayer, especially when you are in the cave. Second characteristic of David's prayer, found in the second part of verse 1, and it is this: his prayer was humble. Notice in verse 1, the second part, I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. He doesn't come demanding, but pleading. This is in stark contrast to popular ideas that we should declare or name and claim what we want from God. David isn't commanding God. He's bowing low, asking for what? Grace. Mercy. Lord, I don't deserve any good thing from you. That's what mercy in essence is. Have mercy. Pity me, Lord. Please be moved by your compassions. There's another word that's often translated in the Old Testament for mercy. The Hebrew word has the idea connected with the womb. In other words, it's from, be moved, God, from that part there, to show favor to me. Jesus modeled this humility in Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. The Bible is clear. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. Just like the branch that bears the most fruit is bent closest to the ground, the humble heart that is bowed down is the one God lifts up. God will bring down the heart that's exalted, that does not declare war on the independent spirit. He brings it down so that there's a humility that says, God, I need you, is fostered in our hearts. It's important we approach God not with an I deserve mentality, but I plead mentality. God, I don't deserve this help, but I plead because of who you are. You are a God who is compassionate and merciful. That's kind of the idea here. That's the idea. The more we humble ourselves before God, the more we position ourselves to receive his help. So praying personally and praying humbly. Two characteristics from this psalm we've learned. But don't confuse humility with uncertainty. David is humble, yes, but David is also confident. And that's the third characteristic of his prayer. His prayer was confident. Even though David is overwhelmed, exhausted, his prayer is marked with confidence about two things in particular. One, God's guidance, and two, God's presence during this dark time. Notice first part of verse 3, how he's confident about God guiding him. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you. The you is very emphatic here, meaning you and you alone is the one who watch over my way. David says, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do, but you do. But you do. The New Living Translation puts it this way. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. So what is David doing here? Even though he's in the cave, exhausted, he doesn't know what to do. But God, I know you know the way. So I'm coming to you for guidance. That's faith. Even though he does not see a path, he trusts that God sees and has created a path, a way out for him. Sometimes we're trapped in the dark. Maybe you're trapped in the dark right now, not knowing which way to turn. And in panic during those times, you know what's our tendency? We tend to impatiently take matters that are either unbiblical or unwise. But this is where, like David, we must lean into God with a holy confidence that he will guide our footsteps as we wait on him. He will teach us what to do. He will show us the way forward. Solomon tells us, when we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and submit to his ways, that's important. Trust displayed in submission. Belief always affects our behavior. You call me Lord, Lord. Do what I say. When we do that, Solomon says he will make our paths straight. That does not mean the path will be smooth, but he will tell us which way to go. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. But notice David's confidence doesn't stop with the fact that God will guide him. He is also confident of God's presence. That's the remainder of verse 3 to 5. Look at his words in the second part of verse 3. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Traps. Stepping on landmines, so to speak. Not only that, but in the midst of these dangers, he was all alone. Notice how those words, no one, appears three times in verse 4. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Lonely and harassed at every turn. But sometimes it's a blessing when you're going through dark times, someone's alongside with you. But there are times when there is no one. God isolates us for a purpose. You'll find that out in a minute. And David has already made clear, verse 3, he had no strength on the inside. My spirit grows faint within me. I'm all alone. These troubles have just pressed me down. And now in verse 4, he made it clear, no outside help either. Sometimes when your spirit is down, it's a blessing to have someone come alongside. But David says, inside, I'm crushed. Outside, there's no help. So what did he do? Give up? Fall into deeper despair? No. Look at the first part of verse 5. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge. Stop there for a moment. Do you see the shift here? From no refuge, no one cares for my life in verse 4 to, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. That word portion has the idea of allotting land. Well, what David says is, it's not about the physical land. You are my portion. You are there during this dark time. No one else is there. No one cares for my life, but you do. You care for me. You care for me. That's faith shining brightly inside that dark cave. No one cares. No one's there. No refuge. So I say, I cry to you, you are my refuge. More than the deliverance, David was content with the presence of the Lord. You are my portion. You are my portion. Friends are gone. Strength is gone. But there was that joy. God is there with me. And that was enough for him, even if nothing else made sense to him. I obeyed. I did what you told me to do. Yet I'm in this dark cave. Doesn't grow bitter against God. Doesn't grow bitter against people. But he says, God, you care. You are my refuge. There will be times in our lives where God will lead us into dark caves where human help will be either totally absent or human help will not be enough to deliver us from our distress. We will feel totally drained emotionally, physically, and even spiritually. But it's precisely during those moments God wants us to be content with His guiding presence. Are you going to be content with just me? It's during those times he wants us to pray in faith. God, more than answers, I have you, and that's enough. I have you, and that's enough. We say, if only I have all the answers, I'll feel better. David says, forget the answers, I have you. That's enough. That's enough. So he's confident of God's guidance, and God's content with God's presence. And the fourth characteristic here of his prayer is his prayer was purposeful. Purposeful. Look at verses 6 through 7. Notice the twofold purpose in his prayer as he makes his petitions. Listen to my cry, For I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Why? Why, David? Why set you free? Set me free from my prison? Why? That I may praise your name. That's the first and foremost purpose of his prayer, that God would be praised, that I may praise your name. That's the mark of a God-centered prayer, that people will praise you. Your name would be glorified. Your name would be honored. But that's not all. From the vertical, notice he turns second to the horizontal aspect. That's the second purpose. Then the righteous will gather about me because of her goodness to me. In other words, David is confident that when he was delivered, God's people would gather around him, and they too would be encouraged to hear about God's goodness in his life, and that would encourage them to diligently seek the same covenant-keeping God when they find themselves in a dark place. Yeah, I saw how God worked in so-and-so's life. That encourages me. When I'm going through a dark cave, I'll remember how that person was steadfast in their faith and how God brought them through. And that encourages us. We don't live in an island. That's why it's so important to be part of a community, part of a church family, so we can encourage one another. Such a purposeful prayer. God, you be praised through this deliverance. But then, God, others also will be encouraged and draw closer to you so that you will be praised even more. That's the idea. Sadly, when we go through difficult times, our prayer focus can be very narrow, focusing on our own deliverance. But our prayers during those dark times should have a broader vision. Instead of just praying, Lord, get me out of this trial, what if we trained ourselves to pray, Lord, use this trial not only to shape me to become more godly, but to glorify your name and encourage others? What if we have a slight shift in our vision? How beautiful that prayer would be. Imagine what an effect purposeful prayer can have. So four characteristics of prayer we see here. When darkness presses in, our prayers should be personal. Secondhand prayer is not the way to go. Others praying is a supplement, not a substitute. Our prayer should be marked with humility. We don't dare go in the presence of the King with an arrogant heart, with a demanding spirit. Even though we are his children, we still go with respect, reverence, awe, of course, love too. And our prayers should always display a quiet confidence that believes in God's guidance. It's dark, I just don't know, boxed in. Don't know which way to turn. But God, I'm confident you will guide me. And God, even though I walk through this dark valley, you are there with me. Your presence is there. It's confidence in his protection, in his presence. And finally, our prayers should be purposeful. God, you be glorified, and others be strengthened. Psalm 42. While the writer may have been David chronicling his experience, it just doesn't point us to David, does it? It ultimately points us to whom? Jesus. As Jesus bore our sins on the cross, entering the darkest cave of all, the darkest cave, he cried out that familiar, heart-wrenching cry in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of that three-hour darkness when he bore the wrath of God for our sins, Jesus knew what it was to be truly abandoned, so that you and I would never be abandoned. Jesus understands the cave more than anybody else. But the good news is this, Jesus rose from the cave too. He came out. And because of his resurrection, we can cry out to God whenever we find ourselves in dark caves with the utmost confidence that he hears and he cares. He cares. Maybe you just need those two words this morning to remind you, he cares. If you get nothing from this sermon, just get that. Jesus cares. He is moved from deep within as you go through painful time. Listen to the encouraging words the writer of Hebrews offers to us. Let us then, given in the light of who Jesus is, what he has done for us and continues to do for us, let us then approach God's throne of grace. Grace. A throne that gives us what we don't deserve. Gives us out of his own compassion, grace. He withholds judgment, withholds eternal hell, but gives us grace. God's throne of grace shows favor with confidence, not arrogance, with confidence, so that, there's the purpose clause here, so that we may receive mercy. Remember David said, I cry aloud for mercy. So he goes to God. We go to Christ so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We go to the same Father that David went to in the name and in the person of Jesus Christ so that we can receive that. So are you in a cave today? If so, let Psalm 142 guide your prayers. Cry out personally. Cry out personally. Spend long seasons crying out to him personally. Cry out humbly. Cry out with confidence and cry out purposefully. There's a reason why the text says cry, which talks of intensity. Give voice to your prayers. Keeps you not only engaged, but also it's a heartfelt crying out. You may be so overwhelmed, words don't come out, but he knows the cry of your heart. And know this, if you belong to Jesus, he is in the cave with you. He will sustain you with his presence and bring you out in his time. That is a promise. But if you've never trusted Jesus, never surrendered your life to him, genuinely never been born again, then don't just pray for help with your problem. Start by getting right with God. Turn from your sins. Trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Turn from self-reliance. You cannot stand before this holy God on your own. You need to be covered with Jesus' blood, the only blood that can pay the price for all your sins. Receive new life. The first cry that God promises to always hear and answer is this: Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Save me from my sins. And once you know Christ, once you are united with him by faith, once you are born again, you can be absolutely sure he will walk with you through every dark season and he will bring you safely through. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for carrying David through this dark cave and compelling him to cry out to you for not only his own deliverance, but also recording that for our benefit. These things were written to encourage us, is what Romans 15:4 reminds us. May we be encouraged and strengthened by David's cry. As we go through the dark caves that you place us in, according to your sovereign will and purposes, to cry out to you so that we can experience your compassion, so that we can honor you through our prayers, and that you would be praised as you deliver us, and others also will be encouraged. Lord, I pray, work within us the attitude that runs from being independent of you. Please, Lord, please teach us to be humble and completely dependent. Our calendar, no matter what we say, often clearly shows, Lord, that we choose to be independent people. Forgive us. Forgive us and acknowledge, Lord, our amazement at your great patience toward us. Thank you that you're not done with us. You're not finished with us. Thank you for your Spirit's relentless work in changing us to be more like Jesus. Yes, Lord, your earthly ministry was marked by incessant prayer. Despite the most busy work anyone had to do, you were a man of prayer. That teaches us, no matter how things scream at us, scream at getting our attention, help us, Lord, to say no to those things and to say yes to the very important thing of listening from you and crying out to you. Only your Spirit can accomplish this in our hearts. So please do this. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.